Amen. It's already been a good morning this morning. I tell you what, the songs that we have sung have been quite reflective for sure. And I hope that you had some opportunity to be a little introspective, be able to look at your own heart and your own life, examine your life, and be prepared for what God's Word has to say to us. I had never heard the song that Charlie finished with here, and we listened to that on Tuesday morning. And as we sung the great hymn of the faith and then married that with some lines that talk about really just our absolute dependence on a holy God. What a great hymn of the faith coupled with a chorus there. I just absolutely am excited about this new year. I'm excited about what God is going to do. I'm excited about how He is working in our lives together. I'm excited about the team. I'm excited about you. I'm excited about what's going on inside this building. I'm excited about what goes on inside this building and then going beyond the walls of this building. I'm excited about all of those things. And I'm excited about the fact that I am more than who I think I am. I know that sounds a little arrogant, and I don't want it to sound arrogant, really. I want it to sound like I'm more than who I think I am because of who God is in me. It has nothing to do with my abilities. Has nothing to do with our talents, but the fact that we have been completely changed by the Spirit of God. Those who have accepted Jesus Christ have been changed. That Greek word metamorphos, the idea of being completely changed. And when Jesus Christ comes into our life, we have been completely changed. And so that brings us to this kind of next thought, this next idea for us, and that is, if we are completely changed, are we living a different life? Are we living a different existence because of what God has done in us? You ever been with those folks who are like really, really, really Christian? I mean, like when you're with them, you feel different, like the Spirit of God said something through them, and you're like, yes, that's how I feel. That's how I want to be. Christians, all of us are supposed to be different. We touched on this subject a little bit last week. And again, this is not at all to prop a Christian up. I mean, trust me when I say this, we are no different than anybody else except by the blood of the Lamb. We're no different. And so to prop ourselves up, it would be ridiculous. But Christians are supposed to be different because what God has done and what God has changed and what God has redeemed in our lives. The reason that this change is different is because all believers, for lack of a better term, we have been invaded by the Spirit of God. I mean, we have been taken over. Our lives are not our own. We were bought at a price. At the very instance of salvation, the child of God is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, says 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. And when the Spirit of God comes into a life, that life is forever changed. We are brand new. When we look at it in 2 Corinthians 5, 17, it says that the old is gone and the new has come. When we look at this concept in the Old Testament, it's as if something brand new is being made, something being made out of nothing. I mean, that we are completely different, that we are completely brand new. And yet, for some reason, right, maybe this is just me, I hope that you'll somehow visualize this and understand this morning. For some reason, brand new Adam, which by the way, brand new Adam every single day as a believer, okay? I think sometimes we forget that. Brand new Adam every single day goes to the closet and says, well, I'll take a bit of my insecurity with me, and I'll take a bit of my sin with me, and I'll take a bit of the stuff that God doesn't want to have any part of it, and I'm going to drag that around with me. I'm going to drag that around with me because everyone knows for a Christian that's really good to do, right? It's not at all. I am definitely being facetious here. But we do. We go back to those same old habits, those same old sins, those same old things that tend to draw us and bring us down. And why do we do that? Because we're comfortable with that. We're comfortable with that. At the Pardue house, If we're getting settled in for the night and we're watching TV, we have an area where Angie's dad has made us kind of a bookcase, and there's a drawer, and when you open that drawer, there are all kinds of blankets there. And to be comfortable in the Pardue household, when you sit, you go to that chest first. You go to that bookcase first, and you grab a blanket, then you go sit down. And why do we do that? Because we're comfortable with it. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with getting a blanket. But what I am saying is that in the spiritual realm, sometimes we go to our sin like it's a blanket. We go to our sin like we're just more comfortable with that. In fact, we find ourselves not wanting to try to live out God's plans and His purposes for us because we're afraid we'll fail Him. We're afraid that we'll bring God down, as if we were ever holding Him up to begin with. We are afraid that we're going to let God down because, well, our lives are filled with letdowns. Our lives are filled with letting people down, or people letting us down. And we try to place God in that same box. And we're afraid that if we do everything that God asks us to do, and we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit and we live a changed life, if we go back to that sin or we fail God, we're going to let Him down. In fact, I'll even say this. Back in the day, when I was in student ministry, we had Disciple Nows. And I think we're fixing to do a winter retreat. I don't think they call it Disciple Now anymore. Maybe they do, but we're going to do a winter retreat here in a couple of months, next month. But I can remember I used to do Disciple Nows all over the area. I mean, that's what youth ministers did. They go hang out with their buddies and they work houses. And I can remember some material, and it was pictures that students were to associate with. And I can remember one picture, and it was this picture of God bent down, kind of crying about all the sin in the life of the believer. And folks, I want you to know that is poor, poor theology. It's just bad theology. The idea that God is so overwhelmed by our sin is a ridiculous notion. In fact, God paid for our sin. We were bought at a price. He took care of our sin, and it doesn't give us license to sin. But trust me when I say this, God's dealt with sin. Sin is not bigger than God, and God knows what to do with sin. He knows how to handle that. And the same thing that when my children do something against what I've asked them to do, I would never say, oh gosh, they're just not my children anymore. I just don't love them anymore, because if I would love them only if they do what I ask them to do. That's ridiculous. How much more is it when God, in His perspective, views His children? Next few weeks, we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 8. Let's take your Bibles and look at Romans chapter 8 together and look at this passage. We're going to look at the first about six verses. And I want us to understand that in Romans and throughout the book of Romans, but particularly in this passage, Paul will tell us that we cannot save ourselves. We cannot be saved by our own goodness. We can't be saved by religious works. We are told that salvation is the product of God's grace and God's grace alone. So even the fact that you got up out of bed on the second week of January for a Sunday and you look good and maybe you even went to Bible study and you didn't have to fight with your family this morning does not mean that you are a believer. You can't earn your way to heaven. You can't earn your way. Salvation is a product of God's grace alone. And this whole chapter is we're going to be looking at what God has done for us, not what we are doing for God. And I think in this particular, these next few verses, we're going to find really three elements of influence of sin in our lives. And I want us to identify those so that we can put them away. I want us to identify those so that we can walk away from that and not go back to it like it's our blanket, not go back to it as if that's what we're comfortable with, but identify it, because when we identify it, then we can say, God, we've identified this, and God, we agree, this is what we want to be rid of. And final thing I want to say before I read chapter 8, verse 1, is this idea of us getting rid of sin on our own is also an absurdity. It's really insane. Insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over and over again and expecting different results. You can never on your own get rid of sin. You can never on your own say, well, I'm just going to stop doing that and I'm going to be good. No wonder we have people walking this earth that feel like they are insane, because in some ways, we is, right? Let's read Romans chapter 8 together. Would you stand for the reading of God's word? We'll read verses 1 through 6. This morning I'm reading out of the Holman Christian Standard, and it says this: Therefore, no condemnation now exists for those in Christ Jesus, because the Spirit's law of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. By the way, I'm going to go on, but that feels incredibly good to say. There's no condemnation in Christ Jesus, and we have been set free in Christ Jesus. So the shackles and everything that we put on ourselves, let's shake it off. It feels good. It feels really good to be free. In verse 3, it goes on, it says, what the law could not do, since it was limited by the flesh, God did. He condemned sin in the flesh by sending his own son in flesh like ours under sin's domain and as a sin offering, in order that the law's requirement would be accomplished in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. For those whose lives about the things of the Spirit, for the mindset of the flesh is death, but the mindset of the Spirit is life and peace. Father, I pray for the reading of your word. I pray, God, that you would encourage us, that you would show us, that you would teach us, that we would walk from this place with an understanding of who you are. God, we pray that all these things would be done in your name. Amen. Have a seat. Really, three things here that we need to make sure that we grasp, three things that kind of bring us, if you will, that kind of sin's response. Look here. Three things that sin does for us, okay? And so I want us to think about this. Number one, believers are rescued from the condemnation of their faith. The condemnation of their faith. We are rescued from condemnation. What is that condemnation meaning? We are rescued in Christ Jesus from the facts that those who do not believe go to hell. Now, that sounds extremely difficult, doesn't it? Even when I use the word hell, people's ears kind of perk up. We kind of think, okay, it's getting serious now. But hell is an eternity apart from Christ, and we are saved from the condemnation of our sin. As I was reading through some sermons and some passages and some works this week, Charles Spurgeon looks at this passage and he makes sure to say that believers are rescued from condemnation, and he says specifically that therefore there is no condemnation, and too many times people will stop right there. So he say, therefore there's no condemnation. Great, we all feel good about ourselves. There's no condemnation. Feel good about ourselves. But we need to understand specifically that this idea of no condemnation is in Christ Jesus. So if we stop at the moment that there is no condemnation, we have not done what we should have done. We have not applied God's word how we should have applied God's word. There is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Now, by the way, it doesn't work if we say there is no condemnation in Pastor Adam Pardue. It doesn't work if we say there is no condemnation if you do good works. It doesn't work if there's no condemnation if you go to church all the time. The only way that this works, there is no condemnation. The only way that this works is if we put in Christ Jesus. Paul says here, therefore now. So what is he there for? And what is he extending? What is he continuing? In verse 25, it says this: I thank God through Christ Jesus our Lord. This is chapter 7, verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind, I myself am a slave to the law of God, but with my flesh to the law of sin. I am being freed from my own mind. I'm being freed from my own misgivings. I'm being freed from the condemnation of sin in Christ Jesus. Today is kind of a self-help day, right? I mean, you see stuff all the time in the media, everywhere. It's kind of a self-help. You can make yourself better. You can lose weight if you do this. You can make your mind better if you do this. You can dress better if you do this. You'll have more success if you do this. And there's always something, the next level, where if you do this, then everything will be better. I want you to know there is no next level in the gospel. There is no new truth that says there's another way to be free from condemnation. There's not a next level. I mean, game over when Jesus got involved. There's not the next step. Therefore, now, there is no condemnation through Christ Jesus. We are rescued from sin. We are rescued from destruction or the wrath of God. This verse reminds us that when we are saved from the wrath of God in the end times. The scripture tells us that the wrath of God is already being revealed against godlessness and wickedness, right? That's shown to us in the scripture, that it's already being revealed. But John 3, verse 36 says this: "The one who believes in the Son has eternal life, but the one who refuses to believe in the Son will not see life. Instead, the wrath of God remains in him." I don't want to be part of the children of wrath. I don't want to be a part of that wrath because of our wickedness. And by the way, all of those thoughts, all of those ideas have been completely separated for those who are in Christ Jesus. We're rescued from destruction, that particular thought here on earth. We're rescued from death. Remember this, that the scripture tells us that for the wages of sin is death. It's a spiritual death. It's the idea of even a physical death, that when we go on from this life, that we don't have eternal life. And some people will say to me, "Pastor, no, you have eternal life. You just don't have eternal life in Christ. You have eternal life in hell." Hell is not eternal life, though it is ongoing and it is forever. It's eternal death. It's eternal death. We have the promise of eternal life. We are rescued from death because we are in Christ. And Hebrews 7:25, again, it reminds us of the ability of God and who He is. 1 John 5:12 says, "The one who has the Son has life. The one who doesn't have the Son of God does not have life." Let me make that more clear. Let me tell you what that particular passage is saying, okay? It's saying this: the one who has the Son has life, and the one who doesn't have the Son does not have life. Now, what I'm saying to you is that passage is incredibly clear. In Christ, life. Apart from Christ, death. That's a very, very difficult thing for us to grasp. And even as believers, it should be something that works us up. It should be something that moves us, because there are people in this world who are living right now for their future death. And even spiritually, they are dead, because the Bible says, "For the wages of sin is death." So not only are we being freed from sin, but we are being given life. But remember, I talk about the fact that we go back to the closet, and we go back to these areas that we try to grab onto, and we go back to the guilt of what's happened in the past. I want us to look at this next quote. It says from Robert Mounts, "To insist on feeling guilty is but another way of insisting on helping God with our salvation." Think about that. So even throughout church, even as I was growing up, there was this kind of thought in the church that you should feel guilty about your sin. I think there is a difference between feeling guilty and feeling discernment. Feeling guilty and feeling like God is doing something in your life. Because no believer is guilty. I want you to think about this for a second. When we feel bad about our sin, and I'm not saying that you shouldn't, but when we put guilt on ourselves, what we are doing is playing God. Think about that for a second. I know this is challenging, but our insistence on feeling guilty and feeling bad and not and not allowing God to take care of all the sin in our life is, again, once more, an opportunity for us to play God in our own lives. Believers are not in control of their own lives. We were bought with a price. And what I'm saying is, the guilt that we feel sometimes is just yet another work of the evil one. It's just another work of trying to hold us down. Our salvation from the law is not based on our works, but it is based on our position in Christ. Not based on our works, based on our position. And again, when I use the word position, immediately, what do? We start saying, okay, where's my position? I want to be up here. Even James and John's mother said, well, I want them at your right hand. We don't even know what we ask. Position meaning that we have found favor in Christ when we have accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. We are rescued from the demands that the law has put on us. We are rescued from death. We are rescued from destruction. We are rescued from the continual thirst to try to be better and to do more. We are rescued from those things. Secondly, believers are rescued from the captivity of sin. So we see this idea of death. Now let's talk about our sin and the captivity of sin even right now, because sin, even though we have been freed from sin and we've been freed from the death that comes along with sin, we still have this world to live in. And we do find ourselves continually clothing ourselves with destructive thoughts. We find ourselves clothing ourselves with things that the evil one has provided for us. I want us to know that there are some people that are controlled by sin. No believer should be controlled by sin. But there are three things, three masters, if you will, in the sin category. They are our flesh, they are the world, and they are the devil. See that progression? I mean, we are sometimes our worst enemy. Then what we find is we want to look out into what the world is doing, and the world becomes our enemy. And I can see this. You know where I can see this? And I'm just going to be honest about this. I see this in student ministry all the time. By the way, I'm not saying adults don't do this. But students, wherever you are in this building, I want you to look right at me. Where are you getting your influence? Where are you getting and looking for the people that you find favor in? What are your examples? Because the world does not provide adequate example for believers. I listen to music and find some of the words and the content to be trash. So some of my favorite music, if you listen to some of the words and that content, you find yourself saying, you know what, this really isn't the influence that I want. You look at who we esteem in the world today, and we esteem sin, and we esteem disgust, and we esteem sexuality, and we esteem cheating, and we esteem anger. Watched a football game last night, and all the talk was about all the anger and the bitterness and the backbiting that went on between the two teams. That's all we talked about. We talked about how that shouldn't be in football, but we gave it a lot of time to talk about how that shouldn't be in football. Folks, the world continues to feed lie after lie, and we are controlled by sin. Ephesians chapter 2 says this, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously walked according to the ways of the world, according to the ruler who exercises authority over the lower heavens, the spirit now working in the disobedient." We need to walk in faith. We need to walk in the spirit, not be controlled by our sin, but be controlled by the spirit. So the as we look through this scripture, our scripture this morning. Therefore, now no condemnation exists for those who are in Christ Jesus. There are those who are controlled by sin. There are those who are controlled by the Spirit. I'm asking you this morning, if you take an inventory of your spiritual life, are you controlled by sin or are you controlled by the Spirit? Again, this is not a check-off list thing. This is not a, well, let me weigh those things out, and if I'm more controlled by the Spirit or I'm more controlled by sin, that will indicate whether or not I'm a believer or not. But what I am saying is that those who are believers desire to be controlled by the Spirit. We are delivered from the bondage and are allowed to live a new life in Christ Jesus. Romans 6:14 says, "For sin will not rule over you, because you are not under law, but under grace." For us, the secret lies in using the tools He has given us and in learning to say no to sin, but yes to the Spirit. Finally, believers are rescued from their condition. Sin is really a sickness. We allow it to control us because those who are believers have been set free from the bondage of sin. So when we allow our lives to be taken over by sin, I want you to know this, and I want you to hear this. When a believer is allowing sin to take over their lives, a believer has chosen that. Here's what I mean by that. Scripture is very clear, very frank to us, that we've been delivered from the bondage of sin. So why do we find so many believers completely engulfed in what seems to be the bondage of sin? I will say this, because a believer can't be in bondage to sin, I will say this, that a believer chooses to go back to sin. This idea of once you have been saved, once you have been in Christ, you are a new creation, the old is gone and the new has come, you are a believer, everything has been changed. So therefore, I would say those who are believers who seem to be engulfed in sin, I know this seems very harsh, but that believer has chosen that. That believer has walked back to that. And maybe even right now you're saying, well, I am that, and I didn't want to be like that. In some way, what you've done is you've allowed yourself to be open to that, and you've chosen that. Every single believer will still sin, okay? But there are sometimes where believers allow that to go a little too far, and it seems like they are engulfed in sin. Not controlled by sin, engulfed in sin. And they've chosen that. And why? Because it is a sick, sick condition. It's almost as if we feel like we're more comfortable that way. Folks, those who are not believers are terminally ill. The law of sin is death. The law of sin is death. Those who are not believers, those who just try to abide by the law, their fate is death. It's this idea of I'm gonna do everything that I'm supposed to do. Even those who haven't accepted Jesus, I'm going to do everything that I'm supposed to do. Can you ever be good enough? No, I can't go a single day without sinning. I know it sounds terrible coming from the pulpit, but it is the truth. It is the truth. And if I was still controlled by the law, my fate is death. But I'm not controlled by the law anymore. I'm controlled by the Spirit of God. Sometimes when you look at illness and you look at sickness, there's radical remedies that work magic in the lives of those illnesses and those sicknesses. However, for those who are afflicted with spiritual illness, there is one cure and one cure only. There's a lot of conditions in this world. You watch TV at all and you see a number of medications. And I've often even wondered, why do they have medications advertised on TV? I don't get to prescribe my own medication. I don't understand it at all. Apparently it works. Maybe I don't understand all that advertising does. Apparently it works, so they wouldn't spend billions of dollars advertising drugs on TV. Apparently it works. But there seems like there is a drug for everything. Which, by the way, I do find myself laughing a little bit when I hear all the side effects. I'm like, I'm good how I am right now. But there's always a new, a better drug. There's a new medication, and it's going to help you even more. In the spiritual darkness, in the spiritual condition of lostness, there is not a better drug. There is not a better prescription. There is only one thing, and that is Jesus Christ. Romans 8:3 makes clear that where the law failed, Christ prevailed. Where the law failed us. And what does the law do now? Paul tells us that the law actually is a beautiful thing because it shows us our need for a Savior. Without the law, we don't even know that we need Jesus. But because of the law, it shows us our need for a Savior. Romans 7:7 says, "What should we say then? Is the law sin?" Absolutely not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin if it were not for the law. For example, I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, "Do not covet." We see the personality of Jesus, and we see Isaiah 53, and by his stripes we are healed. It's talking about we are healed. Our spiritual sickness, our spiritual condition has been made whole through the blood of Jesus Christ. The law of the Spirit is life. And what happens there is everything is changed. The law was beautiful and good, but it sentenced us to death. And I want you to hear this as I close this morning. And I want to say this as clearly as I possibly can. In Christ, we are being made perfect. We continue to go back to sin, and we continue to go back to what affects us, right? But in Christ, we are being made perfect. In Christ, God sees us perfectly. Why does God see us perfectly? Because he doesn't see us without the redemptive blood of his only Son, Jesus Christ. And so we tend to see ourselves maybe even rather poorly sometimes, but God sees us perfectly. I know that seems like a challenging concept. Because when we think about that concept, we think about what we can do. And God doesn't see us in what we can do. He sees us in what Jesus has done. Does this lead to a perfect life with no problems? Of course not. We still live in the same world with same failures, same wickedness, same disasters, pressures, and fears. But in our weakness, he is strong. In our failures, he is perfect. When you think about the law, spirit of the law, or the law that leads to death, or the spirit that leads to life, where are you this morning? How have you been changed? I don't know why, but specifically even the quote this morning that we looked at, when I found that Thursday, that really spoke to me, because I think sometimes we as believers struggle so much with guilt that we won't allow freedom to reign in our lives through Christ Jesus. We find ourselves wanting to do something about what we've already failed at. It's like we want to fix it. We want to make it up. We want to make it better. Can I just tell you, maybe that's one of the biggest struggles, because you and I can never really make that better. In fact, when we try to mess with it, just make it worse. But Christ, he hasn't even just made it better. Folks, he's made it perfect. Perfect. If you're in Christ this morning and you're dealing with these struggles, these issues, can you just hear this morning that you have been made perfect through the blood of the Lamb? The opposite, I also want you to hear, that if you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you will never, ever be able to fix it on your own. Never. It's a failing and a fleeting moment. You'll never be able to fix it on your own. My desire for you is give it to Jesus. Give it to Jesus. And He'll make our imperfections perfect. He'll make our imperfections a masterpiece. Father, this morning, we come to You acknowledging that we certainly are not perfect. We have challenges, we have struggles. But God, in You, in Your Son, Jesus Christ, and through that blood, God, we have been made whole. We have been made perfect. And You see Your children through the identity of Your Son, Jesus Christ. And God, I'm thankful for that. I pray that even now, as we come to this time of invitation, God, if there are those who have never received You as their Savior, never received You, God, that this morning would be that perfect morning to do that. God, I pray that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of life right now, is speaking through our lives. God, I pray that the law of death would be set aside, and God, You would do Your work. God, I pray for anyone this morning that's looking for a church home, a place to start the new year, a place to get involved, a place to see Your work carried out. God, I pray that if Your Spirit is leading, that today would be the day to make that public. And God, it is my desire to see this altar flooded with folks praying for their own lives, praying for the lost, praying for You to work in our community and throughout the world. Pray however You are leading this morning, God, that we would respond to You. In Christ's name, amen. Would you stand?